Good evening, good evening. As it has been all this week, my Bible is open right now to Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9 is what undergirds all that we are doing as we are looking to recharge our soul and our spirit in the service of our great God. I am glad to see you here tonight. Great crowd, really pleased to see you, have the opportunity to worship with you. A number of folks, as I visited and shook some hands before services, commented on my tie, and I do want you to know it does come with a battery, and if I see people sleeping, I will turn this thing on. Let's look in Galatians chapter 6. This is Galatians 6 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul there says to the churches in Galatia that we must not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In our series to recharge our souls in service before the Lord, we just have this lesson tonight and then one more tomorrow when we'll think about focusing on Jesus and holding on to that focus despite all the distractions that we encounter around us. But what we're particularly wanting to think about this evening is not being weary in doing good in marriage. There aren't many more things that are worth doing well than doing our marriage as God would have us to do. But it's easy in a time like this to find our marriage chugging out of gas. I was doing some reading to prepare for this sermon, and I read about a relationship coach in Nashville who thought it was a little odd when one of his clients said, "Hey, can we move our scheduled counseling session to the golf course?" Well, you know, that's a little different. Maybe we'll play some golf and kind of have a good time as we're visiting and building up marriage. But when he got to the golf course, it wasn't a couple that met him. It was just the husband. And he told his marriage counselor, "I have filed for divorce. I just had to get out of that relationship." Unfortunately, that's not that unusual, particularly during this time of the COVID pandemic. The New York Post reported early on when things were so crazy in New York City that divorce inquiries among New York City's top lawyers had jumped 50%. Two provinces in China where all this began talked about how their divorce rates skyrocketed beyond anything they had seen before. And all that does is confirm research that had already been done. Natural disasters can strain human relationships, expose deep flaws and problems. In fact, when Hurricane Hugo hit in 1989, there, more couples in the aftermath filed for divorce than usual. But in Matthew 19, we see that kind of attitude is not pleasing to God. Can you find in your Bible Matthew 19? In the 19th chapter of Matthew, as Jesus talks about marriage and what it means, Jesus says this. Here's our guideline in Matthew 19 and 5. There Jesus says in Matthew 19 and verse 5, in Matthew 19 and 5, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Disasters like tornadoes or a fire or a pandemic or an extended medical leave stress our marriage relationship. And that actually could cause some good things to happen, like more dependence upon God and more prayer. But it can also mean the opposite occurs. More fighting, more arguing, more domestic abuse. And that can push a marriage past the breaking point. One divorce attorney said, "I sense a lot of pent-up pressure to get a divorce. People aren't going to say, 'Let's forgive each other and decide to stay together.' Marriage is hard, COVID or no COVID. And with COVID, marriage is even harder." Another divorce attorney that I saw interviewed on this subject, a divorce attorney in Tampa, Florida, remarked, "Either the crisis will bring them together or make them realize they need to get out because life is too short. Only the strongest relationships
are going to survive.
Only the strongest relationships are going to survive. Ask yourself,
we gonna make it?
The reality is, when we get through this COVID pandemic, and we will, there will be some relationships that don't make it. Some of our marriages are going to get COVID and die. What about your marriage? We have learned, if we have learned anything in this pandemic, that it preys upon, the virus preys upon the weak, the sick, and those with pre-existing conditions. I'm asking about your marriage this evening. Is it possible that it is weak and sick and you're walking around with a lot of pre-existing condition? What's happening in your home? What we need, if we're going to recharge our service before God, is we need the opportunity to rejuvenate and recharge our marriage. And I want to say particularly that I'm glad we've got young people here. We've got single people here. Because the kind of principles that we want to talk about from the Word of God aren't just for married people. They help all of us understand God's expectation of that relationship and what that relationship ought to be and how we ought to function in it. So this evening, I have four big ideas. How many, Brother McCrary? Four. Four big ideas from the Word of God that will help your marriage be recharged so that you can do better than survive. You can thrive. And I'm going to start that conversation by saying the first thing that we want to do to recharge our marriage and rejuvenate it is put on your mask first. So much discussion about masks, and I'm not talking about those masks. Everybody breathe a sigh of relief. I'm talking about the masks that they have on an airplane. You remember back when we could fly places? And as we get ready to fly and everybody's buckling up and stowing your overhead baggage in the bins and all that's going on, the flight attendant comes on and makes an announcement. Remember all that? The safety announcement. You have to do your fingers like this. I'm not sure what that's all about. But part of that safety announcement is always the business about masks. In the event that the cabin experiences a depressurization, oxygen mask will automatically fall from the ceiling. What do they say next? Put your mask on first. If you are traveling with small children, secure your mask and then help your children. I was actually on a flight, and the flight attendant said, if you're traveling with more than one child, decide which child you love the most. My daughters are still arguing about who would get the mask first. But I really wondered about that the first time I ever heard that announcement. What do you mean? Put your own mask on first. What happened to women and children first? That's not very noble. It's not very honorable. Why should I be putting on my mask first? But the answer, of course, is that if the plane depressurizes at an altitude above about 20,000 feet, very quickly all of the oxygen will be sucked out of the airplane, and at that altitude and without oxygen, in about 5 minutes or less, you're going to pass out. In fact, before 5 minutes is up, you'll begin to lose cognitive function. You won't be able to think clearly to help yourself or anybody else. So the answer in that emergency crisis is what? You need to put your mask on first. If you don't do that quickly, you won't be able to help anybody else. You have to take care of yourself first so you can be capable of caring for others next. Can you see the application in your marriage? Let's get the Word of God. Got your Bible ready? This is Ephesians 5. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 5, in this marvelous text about marriage. Here Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, there is an order and sequence here that we want to check. In Ephesians 5, as Paul begins to discuss our roles, he says in verse 22 that wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Then in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is a long discussion about how that works, summarized in verse 33, where Paul says, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now look at Ephesians 6:1. There is where Paul finally says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Where
Do kids
fit? After marriage. After instructions about marriage and our roles and how to have a good marriage. Because the first role that we have is the role of husband and wife. The next role is dad and mom, and it's important not to get those out of order. Remember, all of this is based on the from the beginning plan in Genesis. That special one flesh relationship that only a husband and wife share, and they always share that. Think about it. You're only going to be in the parenting business for how long? 18, 20, 25 years? But you will always be married. You need to think about that, particularly in a time of crisis, that you need to make sure you're taking care of your marriage first. Your marriage needs to come first in your priority list, even in difficulty. Put on your mask first. So it says, what about the kids? And in a time of crisis, we're thinking about children. The kids need. The kids are missing out. This got canceled. They can't do that. Everybody's worried about the kids, and the kids. But suddenly our marriage needs some oxygen. And it's not getting any oxygen because nobody's worrying about the marriage relationship. We assume that our spouse knows to put on their own mask. We need to be careful. Marriage still needs to be the priority. Without any question, a marriage will go through seasons where we pour ourselves into our children. There will be emergency times, staying up all night with a sick child. There's going to be times that we have to serve our family and serve our kids. But that can't be a continual and long-term pattern. One fella said, I know a guy who frankly admits he's number 5 on his wife's list. He comes after the kids, after the grandchildren, her girlfriends, and the family dog. That's not healthy. That's not biblical. And that won't work. And the stress of a pandemic when we need some support and care from our spouse may be more than enough to blow a marriage like that completely apart. Are you making your spouse a priority? Don't misunderstand me for even a moment. I'm not talking about neglecting our children. I'm certainly not advocating we ever abuse our children. And I'm not saying that we love our kids less. But it does mean we let our mate know their place in our heart is absolutely secure. How do you do that? Maybe it's time for us to just revisit our roles in Ephesians 5 and to think a little bit more about the small things like holding hands when we pray. Excuse me. Putting some boundaries on our kids' activities so they're not so all-consuming. Maybe sometimes we need to remind our children they can't interrupt mommy and daddy when they're talking. Unless it's an emergency. And no, a new record long burp is not an emergency. One spouse said that she always served her husband's plate first. Even when they got fast food, she dug in the bottom of the bag to find his burger first. It was her way of saying to him and to her children, he has my heart. He is my priority. Gentlemen, I wonder, what would happen and what would it say in our homes if we said to our kids, Mom is going first tonight? We're all in overdrive trying to cope with everything the pandemic has thrown at us. And as a result of that, sometimes we can forget what really matters. I'm saying it's time to tap the brakes and take a look at your spouse. Are we still in this together? Are we still loving each other? Are we still doing what Ephesians 5 says? Are we working on this as a team as we face all of the complexities of this problem? Are we committed to each other? Nothing is going to divide us. Not this pandemic, not politics, not troubles, and not our kids. Put your own mask on first. Take care of your marriage. Then you can help your children. And as we're doing that, that will give us opportunities to serve once more,
to serve again. Sometimes we forget the very basis of marriage. Marriage is not something that God came up with so that another human being would be tasked with meeting your every and constant need. Marriage is a relationship in which we mutually care for each other.
The passage I need here is in 1 Peter 5, in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, as Peter addresses a number of brethren who are in a time of persecution. What does Peter say? It's 1 Peter 3 and verse 5 that I want to read here.
There Peter says this, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 5.
He says, this is how holy women, 1 Peter 3 and 5, who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Has Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord? You are her children. If you do good, don't fear anything that's frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Women must do in marriage, and men must do in marriage. There's a reciprocity of care and love and serving there.
Of course, when I talk about that, none of that is new or profound. We know that intrinsically, inherently, because that's how we treat each other when we're dating.
When we're dating, we're all about the other. What's his favorite dish? What perfume does he like? Where would she like to go out to eat? I remember when I first started dating my wife, Dina, we were at a small college in Florida. And spring came and spring training baseball came to Florida. And I said one day to Dina, hey, let's go see a spring training baseball game. And Dina said, I've never been to a major league baseball game. And I said, are you going to try to go to heaven like that? Dina said, I'd like to go. And my wife, to be someday, who had never watched a baseball game, suddenly was interested in baseball. Isn't that how it is when we're dating? But what happens when we get married and the bills start rolling in and the kids get here and now we have to adult and suddenly we're pouring all of our lives into 100,000 other things and we begin to forget what marriage is all about and that mutual service that we need to be involved in. And somewhere along the way, now our marriage is running on fumes and we're hurting because our needs aren't getting met. And now here comes the shoulds and the oughts. She ought to be doing this. He should have done that. My expectations aren't being met. And the preacher gets up to talk about rejuvenating our marriage. And what we're thinking is, I got some things on my list. I hope he's covering what my spouse needs to do. Let me show you a passage in John. In John 13, on Jesus' last night, before he would be crucified, in all of the things that Jesus could have done, Jesus did something truly remarkable. In John 13 and verse 4, in John 13 and 3, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose. John 13:4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What a powerful example this is. This text primarily talks about our relationship with disciples, but it shows Jesus putting service first. Please be mindful. These men were not walking around on concrete sidewalks and asphalt roads. They lived in the New Testament world. Dirty streets, muddy roads. People threw anything and everything out in the streets. And folks walked through that all day. Now we've got a bunch of men reclining at table. And they've all got stinky feet. That was considered to be such a terrible task that the Jewish rabbis taught no Jewish slave could be made to wash feet. You just had to go get a Gentile to do that. So everybody's laying around with stinky feet and no one's doing anything about that because I'm above that. They should. He ought. I need. Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll do it. Peter had some trouble with that. But when he had washed their feet, verse 12, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to me? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
I want to say again that I understand, and I want you to understand, the primary application of John 13 is certainly to disciples and our relationships in the body of Christ. But your spouse is a disciple. Your spouse is part of the body of Christ. Are you serving your mate? When is the last time you washed your spouse's feet? Do you know what I'm asking? When is the last time, instead of waiting to be served, I wrapped myself in a towel and said, "I'll do it. I will serve." Someone said, "We're all worried about who wears the pants in the family. Jesus wants to know who will wear the towel. Who will serve their mate?" That's a powerful principle that only comes from the Word of God. I must tell you, there's nothing that'll run a marriage dry like two people in a marriage, each waiting for the other to go first in the serving business. Someone wrote a little bit called The Marriage Box. They said the following: most people get married. Listen, young people. Most people get married believing a myth that marriage is this beautiful box full of all the things that they've ever longed for or wanted. Companionship, intimacy, friendship. The truth is that marriage starts as an empty box. You have to put something in before you can take anything out. A couple has to learn the art and form the habit of loving and giving and praising and serving to fill the box up. If you take more out than you put in, the box will be empty. I need to ask myself, when's the last time I put something in the box? Am all I ever doing in this relationship is take, take, take? And can I say to you, this is a lot more than just an occasional date night or sending her flowers from time to time. This is about establishing an intentional desire to give of self continually and regularly and constantly. I am here to serve you. That will rejuvenate your marriage. And as you're doing that, we want to think a little bit about kindness. You know, there's just no end to all the marriage advice that you can find via the World Wide Web. And so I did a little Googling to see what was being said on various podcasts and blogs and articles. What was being advised? What would help couples in all the troubles and difficulty and anxiety of a global pandemic? And I ran across this one fella, and he said the following. He said, because we're all locked down, working from home, spending so much time at home, this could be a great time to notice and discuss all of the problems in your marriage. What about your spending patterns? Are you communicating well? Dig out every little problem. Really? We're in a time of unprecedented anxiety, worry, and strife, and we're going to work on every little problem? I'm glad this guy's not an ER doctor. Can you imagine? You come in after being in a car accident, and he says, "Oh, you've got arterial bleeding, a punctured lung, and a broken spine, but I'm going to take care of those bunions on your toes." Can I suggest to you that during this time, this is not the time to air every grievance, to talk about everything that's ever bothered me, to dig out every minor little problem. No, this is not the time to do that. This is the time to be even kinder and more gracious. We talked about that on Sunday. Let's bring that idea home, particularly as we think about how our culture has become the blurted out culture. You know what I'm saying? Whatever I'm thinking in our world today, I gotta tell everybody. If a thought crosses my mind, wham, out the mouth it goes, and even better, on to social media. Let it out. Tell everybody everything you're thinking all the time. That is what the world says. That is not what God says. I need some wisdom from Solomon. I'm going to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs the 15th chapter, in Proverbs chapter 15, Solomon says this. In Proverbs the 15th chapter, let's just think about blurting out, venting our spleen, sharing all of our feelings about everything. What does the wise man say? In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word will stir up anger. How about verse 15? All the days, Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart have a continual feast. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. He who is slow to anger quiets contention. Verse 23, to make an apt answer is a joy to man, a word in season. How good it is. Verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Guess what we're doing in all of our relationships except our marriage? In every relationship, we're giving people lots of extra slack. We're being really careful about what we say. We're putting restraint on what we tell people. At work, someone says, I didn't get that project done. Hey, these are difficult times. No worries. All this work from home, coming to the office, that's messing everything up. Let's get some extra time on that. Other family members, hey, we can't come to that family gathering. We've got an upcoming surgery and we're concerned about being maybe exposed. That could mess things up. They've told us to stay home. Oh! No worries. Don't feel bad about that. We understand. Everybody gets extra patience and grace. Except our spouse. Everyone else gets understanding and extra room. Except our marriage. Everyone gets restraint in what we say. Except our mate. That's no good. I want to suggest to you this isn't the time to air every grievance and to blurt out everything about deep-seated perpetual issues. This isn't the time to decide you're going to fix your partner and try and finally tweak him or her down and get everything perfect. It's time for extra kindness, extra grace, extra patience. And if we do that, verse 13, in our marriage, we're going to have what? A cheerful heart, verse 13. We're going to have, verse 15, the cheerful heart that makes our marriage a continual feast. Maybe when this storm blows over, we can bail the water out of the boat, get things going in the right direction, and maybe there will be some issues that we want to work on and give some attention to. Not now. Right now, let's hang together and hold together. One writer said, instead of pointing out mistakes and problems, what if we were extra appreciative? It's so easy to point fingers and say, I told you that was a mistake. Instead, now is the time for appreciation. It's really important for people to look to what their partners are doing and say, that's right, and I appreciate it. Thank them for making the coffee, even if it's for the 500th time. Find extra grace. Be extra kind. Which brings me to the fourth. Four, Brother McCrary. The fourth and last thing that I want to say. In our marriage relationship, it will help us if we'll just go back to basics. I'm sure that you know the name Jack Nicklaus. Jack Nicklaus was the world's greatest golfer. If you say otherwise, I will fight you. But Jack Nicklaus, as great as he was, had some ups and downs in his career. In one year, in 1979, Jack Nicklaus, the world's greatest golfer who had won all those majors and all those tournaments, didn't win anything. He was in a major slump. You know what he did? He went back to his old high school golf coach, the guy who had taught him golf when he was a young man. He found that guy, went to him. Jack Grout was his name, and he said, "Jack, I want you to teach me how to golf again from the beginning, starting with the grip, how to hold the club." The world's greatest golfer, all those trophies in the case, went back to basics. The following year, Nicklaus won two majors, the U.S. Open and the PGA Championship. He added several more top five finishes to his resume. Jack was back. And he was back because he'd gone back to the fundamentals, back to the basics. Which is precisely what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul sets forth some parameters in the marriage relationship. This is a fine text for us to read on a night like tonight, because the Corinthian brethren found themselves in a time of adversity and difficulty. 1 Corinthians 7 finds New Testament Christians under the stress of persecution. So in verse 26, Paul even talks about the present distress. What does he say about marriage during this time? In 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 2, Paul says there, because of the temptations to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. And the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife unto her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In the middle of everything that's going on in the Corinthians' life, Paul reminds those brethren what God's original intent for marriage was. And no, marriage was not just God's way of making certain that the human race went on and didn't die out. Marriage is a partnership in which two people work together for each other's goods and to help each other and fulfill each other's needs for the good of that relationship together. 1 Corinthians 7 is all about fulfilling each other's needs. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the basics. What we know marriage is all about, Paul says, make sure you're doing that. And some of that, yes, is fulfilling physical needs. And I know what some of you are thinking. How are we going to be able to do that when everything is locked down and shut down and the kids are at home so much and Zoom this and Zoom that? But one marriage counselor said you still need intimacy. If the pioneers figured it out and they were in a one-room cabin, you can too. That's just exactly right. We need to make a priority of our relationship. Remember about putting your mask on. And we need to get back to the basics of what marriage is all about. But it's also about fulfilling our emotional needs and filling our spiritual needs. Paul is highlighting all of that together. How we support and care for each other. Think of the other instead of self. Pray for each other. Come together. Be together. That's the fundamentals of marriage. My friend Jerry King preaches in the Dallas area. He wrote this about marriage. Our goal in marriage is not to endure, to stomach one another, to find a way to put up with our train wreck of a marriage until someone finally dies. Our goal is fulfillment and joy till death do us part. I'm afraid sometimes we talk about working on our marriage, building up our relationship, and it all sounds complicated and complex, like you need a rocket science degree or all kinds of crazy counseling books. What we really need is 1 Corinthians 7. What we really need is God's plan for the home and to go back to these basics. And the reality is, when we first got married, guess what we were doing? Yeah, we were doing exactly that. We were so much in love, and we were meeting each other's needs, and we cared and loved and supported each other. And what we were saying is, I'm so glad we're married. I don't know how I could live without you. We need to go back to that. All of those things that we were doing that said to each other, I value you, I care about you, I love you, I'm here for you. Maybe that means we cut the game off and go for a walk together. Maybe it means we put that novel down or put social media down and go for a walk together. Maybe it means you watch that favorite movie of yours together. One lady, I was talking about this in a gospel meeting effort recently, and she came up with tears in her eyes afterwards, and she told me that her and her husband had gone through a really rough patch. For about 5 years, it was touch and go, whether they going to make it. They got on the other side of that, and they thought they were going to make it, but it was still unsettled. They're coming up on an anniversary. She dug out all their old photo albums. She started pulling pictures out of them from way back when, 27 years ago. Pictures of this, pictures of that, things they did before kids, things they did with kids, family vacations, trips together, memories together. She put together a photo album. She gave it to her husband on their anniversary. They looked through it together. She said, "Don't tell him I told you this." He cried. It reminded them of why they got married, of how much they loved each other, of how good it is to be married. How good their life together had been. How much God had blessed them. It helped them go back to the basics. I'm saying to you tonight, every one of us has that beginning point. I don't know what that is for you. You do you. But all of us need to find that beginning point and revisit that and let that re-energize and charge us back up again as we remember why we got married in the first place, how great it is to be married, and how much God blesses us together. When we do that, we're not just enduring and holding on. We are strengthening and moving forward, making our marriage stronger than ever. And I want to finish this point by saying this. If your marriage is struggling a little, if things haven't been so great during this pandemic, you need to acknowledge that. You need to tell the truth. Go ahead. Look your spouse straight in the eye. Hold his hand, hold her hand, and just say, "I know it's been tough, but I am here to stay. I am 100% committed to this relationship. I'm not going anywhere. A pandemic or anything else cannot and will not change this. Let's start again." That, when we pledge again, what we pledge to start with can rejuvenate and recharge us. As everyone knows, those vows are still in place. So let me finish this evening with some good news. The Institute for American Values did some research studying couples that were very unhappy and having a hard season in their marriage. According to the survey that they conducted, they found that couples that stayed together were much happier 5 years later than couples that went ahead and got a divorce. I'm quoting from the study. According to the survey conducted by our team of family researchers, unhappily married divorce adults who got a divorce weren't any happier 5 years after the divorce. But 2/3 of unhappily married people who stuck it out reported their marriage was happy 5 years later. Let that sink in. 2/3 of unhappily married people if they stayed together, said 5 years later, they were in a happy marriage. The report went on to say, even among those who rated their marriage as very unhappy, nearly 80% said they were happily married 5 years later. And that wasn't just bored or dissatisfied whiners. These were marriages with serious problems like alcoholism, infidelity, verbal abuse, emotional neglect, depression, illness, work, and money troubles. Stick it out. It'll get better. One wise man said, more marriages might survive if the partners would only recognize that sometimes the better comes after the worse. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've had the worse in the last 20 months. It's time for us to recharge and rejuvenate our marriage according to God's plan. And now it's time for better. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for marriage, the gift and blessing that it is. I'm praying for every marriage here tonight. Sustain us. Uphold our hands. Give us grace. And give us humility. Help us to put a priority upon our spouse. Help us to be ready to serve and to start. Help us to be kind. Lord, lead us back to your word and to your from the beginning plan. Help us, Father, to bow our hearts before you, that our marriages would honor you and announce to the world, your way is best. In Christ we pray, and amen. Now, every night at this point, I have said, get a songbook. But it was pointed out to me last night, you don't have songbooks. Don't get a songbook. Get ready to pay attention to the screen. What we're going to do now is we're going to sing a couple of stanzas of a hymn to just give you a couple of minutes to do some evaluation. It may be that you're not a disciple of Jesus the Christ. Primarily, we're issuing you an invitation right now to come and follow Jesus. Jesus' way is different. Jesus' way is challenging, but Jesus' way is better, and it is the way. We'd love to talk to you more about Jesus, but if you know about Jesus and you need to act upon that knowledge, screw your courage together and in faith say, I want to follow Jesus. We'd love to baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins right now. If you are a Christian, you're making a mess of it. We sure would love to help you get that turned around and serve the Lord better. But more than anything, talking about these things tonight, what husbands and wives need to be doing during this song is holding hands and thinking about what can we do to strengthen our marriage. There may need to be some real talking in the car on the way home or after the kids go to bed. Only the strongest relationships will survive. How strong is your marriage? Think about that. And if we can help you follow Jesus or follow Jesus in a better way, make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.